sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Buried deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe. Soul's best songs, faithful, loving service to Him belong. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows His will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today.
Glad we are for those to whom God has given such ability for the edification of the body of Christ. Praise the Lord. Let us turn this morning to the second chapter of Colossians. Colossians 2. And we will begin with verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, that is, in the body, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein, that is, abounding in the faith, with thanksgiving. I want to speak for a little while on our walk in Christ. And this is a continuing series. We will see more of this as we go on in the next few weeks. But today I want to notice that we are told here to walk in the Spirit. We read in other places that we are to walk circumspectly. We are to walk in love. The point that I want to bring out here is the only way that any of these are possible is to walk in Christ. It is something we cannot do, others cannot accomplish in us. Only God is able to do that, and so we must learn to submit ourselves and to walk in Christ. I want to notice Paul's testimony along this line about himself. Very familiar verse. I am, or I have been, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet Paul jumps in very quickly and saying, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is, in this mortal body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, and who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul also exhorted the Corinthians. We'll not turn there, but you can put it down for reference. 1 Corinthians 4:17, it says this. Paul says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, or Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Notice this. Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Again, that is in 1 Corinthians 4:17. The apostle's ways here, he refers to my ways which be in Christ. His ways would surely include both his thoughts and the way he walked before the saints. He set the example, very practical example, where they could see, others could see what was in his life. He walked before them as an example, and he proclaimed that same thing to the saints at Philippi. And for this one, let us turn to Philippians 4:7. I want to begin with 4:7. I want to bring out a number of points in regard to Paul's walk before the Lord for his purposes, for his ways, which were to be in remembrance by these Corinthian saints. Philippians 4:7, Paul says, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. And the thing that we're going to understand here is that everything must center around Christ. And that is the same pattern that must be established in our lives. Everything in our lives has to be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, has to revolve around him. So Paul says, what things were gained to me, I counted those loss for Christ. He did not hold on to those points of gain, those things that he would esteemed to be so profitable to him. What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. And all things means everything. It means those accomplishments. It means failures. It means all of these things that have happened in our lives. Paul says, I count all those things but loss. But notice there's a reason. He wanted the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. You will notice that Paul did not just count these things loss, he actually suffered the loss. He willing to let them go, to dismiss them, so to speak. I have suffered the loss of all things and do to count them but refuse, that I may win Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him. This is such an important point for the Apostle Paul, indeed for us, because the only way our lives will ever prosper is as we live them in him. We'll see more about what that means here in just a moment. So be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. That's the first thing, is that men must give up their own righteous deeds and things that they have done for humanity, things that they might boast in, things of this nature that they might be applauded for throughout the world. Paul says, I simply want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. not being looked upon for my own righteous deeds, and that is, which he says, of the law. And there are still those who think that, oh, if they could just keep the law, they would please God. No man ever pleased God by keeping the law, because it can't be done. And so we find out here that Paul says, again, found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. But here's the way you find righteousness. It is that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Then Paul added this, that I may know him. He wanted a knowledge of Christ. Now, he didn't simply want to know certain facts about him, thus and thus and thus and thus about Christ. He sought a very personal, intimate knowledge of the man, Christ Jesus. And when we talk about Christ Jesus, we must understand we are talking, he is God. There's no doubt about that. Can never be taken away from him. But he is also the man, Christ Jesus, and that is whom we must understand. The only way that we can understand him is to spend time with him. There is no other way. We must spend time in his presence. And when we say spending time in his presence, we're talking about spending time in his word, because that is where he is manifest. And so we must indeed spend time with him. Paul continues here. He wanted to also know the power of his resurrection. The only way to learn the power of his resurrection is to experience the weakness which demands that power. Again, we are talking about experience. We are talking about practicality. We are speaking here of reality. And so the only way to learn of that power is to experience the weakness which will require or demand the very power of the resurrection of Christ, which is, of course, in the power of the Holy Ghost. Then Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings simply means that we must suffer the same sufferings which he did, and for the same reasons. Jesus suffered especially because of the rejection, even of his own people. And we need not be surprised if we suffer that same rejection when we stand for the same truth that he did, because by and large, our world, many of our relatives maybe, are not accepting the truth of God's word. We cannot be daunted by that. We must indeed suffer that rejection, even as Jesus did, suffering because of the truth that we would stand for and indeed proclaim. Then Paul says here, continuing in this portion, being made conformable unto his death. Once again, let us understand, Jesus suffered the death of the cross due to the abject rejection by his own people. It was the Jews who delivered him to the Romans in order to be crucified. And so I want to continue with this portion, though. The result of all of this, what he really looked for, is found here in verse 11. If by any means. And that is a wide open statement, because it means exactly what it says. It means that we are saying to the Lord, whatever means is necessary for this to come to pass, I'm leaving that in your hands, then bring it to me. He is completely submissive unto the will and to the purpose of God. So if by any means, but notice what he wanted to do, I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. It is important that we understand the literal translation of of the resurrection of the dead. It literally means the resurrection out from among the dead. The Apostle Paul knew that all believers are not going to be raised at the same time, even though the church as a whole indicates or preaches that message. The church as a whole is wrong in preaching that message because there is a group coming out ahead of the great tribulation. So Paul knew all believers would not be raised at the same time. I want to notice the promise that was given to the Philippian saints. Turn to Revelation, the third chapter. Revelation 3. And go down to verse 7. And to the angel in the church in Philadelphia, of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy. And keep in mind that Jesus identified himself to each church in a different manner, and it was according to their own state, according to what was actually happening in the church at that time. The Philadelphia church is a very elite and a very special church. And so to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. That is quite an identification of this same Jesus. A number of the characteristics and qualities of this tremendous personage. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from, or literally out of, the hour of temptation, that is, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And I want to notice in this matter, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It is important, imperative for us to know what they had when he says, thou hast. These are things that you already possess. If you will back up to verse 8, where you find the first one, thou hast a little strength. And the first thing I want to say about that is that that is not an option. We must have just a little strength. Otherwise, we will never learn the strength that he has when ours is completely gone. And so thou hast a little strength. Number two, thou hast kept my word. And this is another thing that God, as we've said before, he has placed his word even above his name. Thou hast kept my word. His word is so important. It is imperative and must be paramount in our experience also. Thou hast kept my word. Number three, thou hast not denied my name. They have clung to the name of Jesus. They have learned, and it is so important for us to go through the scripture and find out how many things are accomplished in the name of Jesus. It is a powerful name, and we must know the power of that name in every area of our lives. Number four is could be a rather strange one. It really isn't, but behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. The assertion in this verse simply means that this select group had a very special place, position, at the feet of Jesus. He's not saying, I'm going to bring these people of the synagogue of Satan, and by the way, those of the synagogue of Satan, they are believers. They have simply learned, they have simply been deceived. He has put himself off as an angel of light, and they have believed many of his lies and things of this nature. But he says, Jesus says, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan. Again, I emphasize, they are believers. I'm going to make them come and worship before thy feet. He didn't tell them, I'm going to come and make them worship you. They are coming to worship Jesus. And the fact is that this group has a very special place at the feet of Jesus. They are right there in the throne, round about the throne. They are on thrones themselves, as we find here with the kings and the priests. And so it was the Philadelphia Assembly is a very special assembly. And they are enthralled with Jesus. They are enamored with him. They are dedicated to him. They are bowing willingly, lovingly before his feet. And so that's why that he says, I'm going to make those of the synagogue of Satan come and bow before your feet. They were actually coming to bow before Jesus, but these saints were already there. And so they have a tremendously special place that that God had given to them, held out to them, and they had taken it. They had received this wonderful place sitting at the feet of Jesus. And you know, we hear that. The reason we sit at the feet of Jesus is to learn of him. He is the priority once again in our lives. And so we find these things that I say are these four major things that thou hast at this particular time. And then I want to continue here in verse 12 of this same chapter here in Philippians. It is vitally important that we understand this because there are errors going around in our world today that we're already in the bride of Christ. That's not so. None of us can say, I am in the bride of Christ. We may claim that place by faith, but we're not actually there. Notice what Paul says here in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. He knew he hadn't. Now, we're talking about the Apostle Paul, the chief apostle for this age. And he said of himself, not as though I had already attained. I haven't. He knew he hasn't gained that place. He knew he wasn't in the bride of Christ at that particular point. Not as though I had already obtained. Either were already perfect, because the bride of Christ is going to have to be perfect, and she will be. She will be absolutely complete, but that is not in our lives today. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but here's what he says, I follow after. And he had a definite direction in following after. He was not just rambling around. He was not just wandering around in the wilderness or something of this nature. He says here, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus reached out first. And then we are the ones who simply respond. And that's what Paul is saying here, is that I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, notice further, forgetting those things which are behind. And this is important for us. We must forget accomplishments, but we can also forget failures. cannot allow the enemy to, for us to dwell on them and tell us just how bad we are and things of this nature. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth. I want to notice that this is a word which requires energy. It requires determination. And Paul is reaching out. He's not just casually grabbing something. It is reaching forth unto those things which are before. And those things which are before are all of those things which God is holding out to him, holding out to us. More of the depths of the truth of God's word, especially. And so I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. Notice further, verse 14, I press. This is another word of intense energy. Our lives cannot be a casual existence. They must have purpose, and we must put energy and power as much as we can into them. I press toward the mark for the prize. The prize is, of course, Christ Jesus himself. The mark is the end of the race. We haven't reached the end of that race yet. And so I press toward the mark, the end of the race, for the prize, Christ Jesus, of the high calling, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then Paul gives this sound advice for these saints as well as for ourselves. Brethren, be followers together of me. Now, Paul was not trying to establish his own following. He says in another place, follow me as I follow Christ. And so, brethren, be followers of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Paul says you're going to have to make a distinction here as to who you follow. And there are those who are not following this path. You need to discount them. You need to let them go. Be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and tell you now even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies, not enemies of Christ. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. It is what the cross stands for. It is the redemption that he purchased for us there on the cross of Calvary. And these are not laying hold of those full benefits of redemption. And so mark them which are doing that and do not follow them. Do not go that same path. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And so Paul says we cannot be obsessed with earthly things. Verse 20, our conversation is in heaven. Again, because we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ. That is where our attention must be focused. And it indeed must be directly and intently focused. Our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also have something else that we're looking for. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body. Paul called it a vile body. Some call it a body of humiliation, depending on how you feel in a certain day, perhaps. Who shall change our vile body that we may be fashioned like unto his body of glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so I want to notice that once again, this is according to God's working in our lives. And the glory that will be revealed in this mortal body, there are those who think that this body will just be cast aside and you automatically get a new glorious body. But I am of the absolute opinion, it is this body that is going to be glorified. And the reason for that, it is this body who is carried around the life of Christ all of this time. Should that body not be rewarded? The more of Christ that is in this mortal body, the more of Christ that is manifest in these members, the more glory that it will be manifested in that body. And so it was with Jesus. He had the same body that he did when he was here upon this earth. He didn't have another one. It was that body that was put to death in the grave for 3 days and then raised up, glorified, the same body. And so I am persuaded that this body will also be the same one that will be glorified, and that because, and in direct relation to the glory of Christ, the life of Christ that was manifest as we walk in this world. And so it is according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. God will glorify, the Holy Ghost will glorify this body. I want to consider another quick word about Paul's crown. We'll not turn there, but if you will put it down for reference, it's 2 Timothy 4:6. Paul says, I am now ready to be offered. You notice how things have changed for Paul? He says, not as though I were already perfect or either already complete. That has changed here in 2 Timothy 4:6. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. God had told him he was going to take him home. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. All of these are absolutely imperative to win the crown. Henceforth, he says in verse 8, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, it's he who determines who gets the crown. Paul knew at this time that he had won that crown. And that is a wonderful knowledge. But let us understand that he didn't know that until he was just about ready to depart out of this world. And so henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And then he adds this, which should be such a comfort to our own hearts. Not to me only, but unto all them also. And there's one qualification, that love his appearing. Winning the crown is not based on our conduct, either good or bad. Winning the crown is based on preeminent love for Jesus. Do we have that preeminent love for Christ? We must have that if we are going to win that crown. In closing, I want to ponder God's admonition to Abraham regarding our walk. It doesn't mention our walk in Christ, but there's no other way to walk as God said to Abraham. If you will turn to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, let's begin with verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and 9. No spring chicken by any stretch of the imagination. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. And, of course, he did literally appear unto Abram in some form. God can manifest himself in any form he likes, but nevertheless, this is what we read here, that the Lord appeared to Abram in some form and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Then he said this, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." He's talking about a man at 99. Walk before me now in these late years and be thou perfect. Verse 2, "I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, that is, in absolute worship and submission before God. And God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, that is, high father, but thy name shall be Abraham." It means father of a multitude. And the reason is because a father of many nations have I made thee. Verse 6, "I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee. Kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee." Verse 8, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now I want to notice the I's in these verses, because God has put all the responsibility upon himself for this. The only thing Abraham has to do is to believe what he says, and that's true of us. God has put the responsibility upon himself to accomplish these things. All we have to do is reach out and take it. Just believe what God has said. And so if you will notice these I's that we see up here, I believe it's the first one beginning in verse 5. "I, a father of many nations, have I made thee." Number 2 is in verse 6. "I will make thee exceeding fruitful." Also in verse 6, third one, "I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." Verse 7 is the fourth one, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee." Number 5 is in verse 8, "I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession." And number 6, "I will be their God." And so when he says, "Walk before me and be thou perfect," there is only one way that can be achieved, and that is by walking in Christ. Or more correctly, by allowing him to relive his life in these mortal bodies. That is really what it means to walk in Christ, is to allow him to live his life again in this mortal body. Now, this is possible. Abraham, God said this to Abraham way back before Christ ever appeared in this world. But if you'll remember, you can put down the reference, Revelation 13:8. This is where we read that Jesus is the Lamb slain when? From the foundation of the world. This means that God had redemption in place, not only before Adam and Eve fell, but before they were even created. You never catch God by surprise. And so we read there in Revelation 13:8, "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And so this, again, is the wonderful sovereignty of Jesus. He's going to exercise that, and all men are going to bow before him, whether they want to or not. It doesn't say they will bow in repentance, but they are going to bow before him because he is qualified for that place, and all are indeed going to bow before him. In our lives today, it is imperative that we manifest before God and the entire world that our lives and our bodies are surrendered to him in this same manner. And that is so that, once again, Jesus can truly relive his life in these mortal bodies. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so I repeat again, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, the mystery of Christ in you, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The more of Christ that is manifest in me, the greater the glory that I will enjoy in this body, even for all eternity. And so this is what God intends for our lives today, and I trust that we too will surrender in such a manner. All right, why don't we go ahead and sing a closing song this morning?